Amen. Praise the Lord. We're glad you're here this morning on this Lord's Day, this Super Bowl Sunday. We're glad that we can join in the Super Bowl of worship here, as that's most important. So we're glad that you could join us. I know Angel has a visitor here, his dear cousin. I told his cousin that she has an angel for a cousin, and we know that. But we're glad to have you. Good to see you. Just in terms of announcements, Christy is up in Florida with her mom again, so I will fill in for her. But I want to give thanks in her behest of the backpackers who provided the backpacks this week, put them together and delivered them on Friday. We thank Lorraine and Sarah and her friends who helped us, as well as Lisette. So we were able to provide over 30 plus backpacks for kids in our community who need food, so we're glad that that could happen last Friday. Also, in terms of this week, all of our regularly scheduled programming will be in place, including the Spanish lessons on Tuesday, the women's Bible study at noon on Tuesday, the men's gathering now at Tuesday night, the men's breakfast, of course, both live at 7 and by Zoom at 10, and then our fellowship time and prayer time on Thursday as well as Tuesday. So there's a bunch of opportunities for you during the week to connect with us, either live and in person or by Zoom. So please take advantage of those opportunities. Also, this is Communion Sunday. So those of you who are present, make sure you got one of these little communion kits. If you did not get one of these, raise your hand. And I think Ramon is somewhere available. Does anybody not get one of these? Okay, good. And those of you at home, if you'd like to join us a little later, you could prepare some bread and a cup and join us at the end of our service. So, also, you might note out there that on the table are some boxes with envelope boxes. envelopes for you to give. They're dated each Sunday of the year. I use those. Reminds me, keeps me on track. I would encourage you, if you are a giver, there's probably one waiting for you, so pick that up on your way out. If you don't have one, we can sign you up, I'm sure. Talk to Mabel regarding that. And regarding giving, of course, you can give through Ate Ache at any time. You can also get on our website and give to us via PayPal, or you can write a traditional check. That's something of the past, I know, but you can still do that if you so desire. So I think that's all of our announcements today. Oh, Gustavo?
We are meeting today at 1 o'clock, and next Sunday we're going to meet again at 1 o'clock via Zoom, but prayerfully, and we're going to start meeting in person as we used to do here as well on the 21st, all right? So we're going to make a hybrid to start with, so those of you that don't feel like coming to church still, you can still join us via Zoom. On the 21st, it's going to be earlier than 1 o'clock. But I just want to mention that, so in case you guys feel like you want to come, because we are missing you all already, and it's not quite the same. So we want to see you starting on the 21st, today and the next Sunday at 1 o'clock via Zoom, all right?
All right. Well, for those of you at home, those of you here, let's take a moment and pass the peace of Christ with one another.
Right. Peace be with you all here and at home. And if you could please join me in the call to worship. It's in your bulletins. It's going to come on the screen as well. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God.
Great is our God. His power is absolute. His understanding is beyond our comprehension.
How good it is to sing praises to our God. The Lord delights in those who honor him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. How good it is to sing praises to our God. Praise the Lord. And let's sing songs of praises, starting with Healer.
See.
Indeed, he's our healer and our savior. God's love wanted it to save us, and God's justice and perfection require a sacrifice. So through his love, he provided that sacrifice in himself through Jesus Christ, because it's your blood, the second hymn that we're going to sing this morning. Amen. So hoping that those songs set our hearts in the right tune, let's move on to our prayer of confession. You can read it from your bulletins, and it's also going to come on the screen. How can we look at this world and not sing of your praises, O God? The beauty and majesty of the world is overpowering. Yet we have a tendency to take all that you do for us for granted. We treat the world with callous indifference, using these resources carelessly and with little regard to the future. We insist on war as a solution for problems rather than peaceful striving. We turn our backs on people in need, the weak and the downtrodden, go unnoticed in our midst. We always believe that someone else will care for those in need. How foolish we are, O God. How ignorant we have become. You have given to us all that we need, and you have blessed us with the witness of Jesus Christ, who came so that we might learn how you would have lived in honor and peace. Forgive us. Heal our hearts and spirits. Make us fully aware of all of your blessings, our responsibilities. Give us again a spirit of joy in serving you. Help us be agents of peace and hope to others. For we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Gracious God, Father, thank you for the opportunity to be alive one more day, God. Thank you because on top of that, you allow us to meet together as one family, not only us here in Puerto Rico, God, but throughout the world. God, heighten our senses, our spiritual senses, to feel you closer, to have you in our minds and in our hearts all the time, not only on Sunday mornings, Father, but all of our life. God, give us your eyes to see, Father, your ears to hear, so we can honor you with everything that we do. Renew our minds, God. Renew our minds, Father, and forgive us for our sins. And we thank you for Jesus' sacrifice, because it's the assurance that we have, Father, that you were willing to pay the price to forgive us for our sins. So let us not take that in for granted, God. Inspire us, motivate us, push us forward, Father, to represent you well in our surroundings, Father. Let us look at our family. Let us look at our workplace. Let us look at the place we play, Father, as holy places, because we carry with us your presence wherever we go, and you are with us in every room, in every house, in every space, Father. Help us be aware of that and act accordingly, Father. And thank you, because we are forgiven thanks to your sacrifice. And we praise you, Father, because you do great things in our midst every day. And it's good for us to recognize those, Father. We praise you that the twins are here, Ian and Sebastian, Father, out of the hospital. We praise you because Gina's surgery was a success after that horrendous car accident, Father. And we keep praying that you will continue to be with her and you will use this opportunity for healing, Father, all around, God. We praise you for our brother Mike Strong, whom we have the privilege to speak briefly last Tuesday, God, and we thank you for him and him receiving his vaccination and his physical therapy that has resumed, Father. We praise you for the hands that work, including those that were able to put together those 30 backpacks for our families in need this week, God. And Father, just look in our hearts and remind us the things that we should be grateful for, Father. But also, God, hear our voices as we plead with you for your help. As we plead and we pray for Ari Tester's mom, Father. As we pray for the ministry to the Mariners today, God, that you will shine your love on them, God. Not only that their eyes and ears will be open, and their hearts will be softened for those that have, and they will put their faith in Jesus, Father. We praise you, and we continue to pray for the men and women's Bible study, Father. Let those meetings not only to be only for greater knowledge by God, but for greater transformation and action, Father. We pray for and we ask you, God, that you will direct us on those funds that were designated for the distribution this week on outreach ministry, Father, that these funds will bring good news to the poor, that will bring light for the true blind people, and liberty, God, for those that are oppressed, Father. And we pray, Father, for our ministries here in Second Union, God. Keep guiding us, God, and keep inspiring people to become part of those, because it's for you that they're working, not for men, Father. Holy God, we are confident through Jesus. We are empowered through the Holy Spirit to pray to you like this. So please hear us in the name of Christ. Amen.
Amen. Glory to God. Our text today is from one of Paul's epistles to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll be reading verses 19 through 24. You can follow along on the screen above. Let's hear the word of the Lord. For Paul says, "For though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all so that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. to those under the law, I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel so that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race the runners all compete, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win it. Athletes exercise self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable one. So I do not run aimlessly, nor do I box as though beating the air, but I punish my body and enslave it so that after proclaiming to others, I myself should not be disqualified. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. And I want to begin today by noting that I would expect that most of you are familiar with this famous boxer up here. I don't know if you can see the image in the light, but that's the Iron Mike Tyson. You probably know his face. What you may not know, however, is that Mike Tyson lived for a number of years just about 10 miles from my hometown in northeastern Ohio. And the reason for that is because of this man that you may also know, and that is Don King, better known as His Hairness. Don was Mike's promoter, and Don King is from northeastern Ohio, so he set Mike up in a big house, in a big property, not far from my hometown. In fact, I have relatives who live there in Southington, and they used to tell me that they would get up in the morning, as you used to see Oscar De La Hoya, I'm sure, in Las Palmas, he would be up at the crack of dawn running along the roads. And you think about that. Now, why would a multimillionaire who doesn't have to get up early in the morning to do anything, why would he get up at the crack of dawn to do his road work? Why? Well, because he wanted to win. Because he knew that to be the heavyweight champion of the world, you have to sacrifice and use self-discipline to gain and win your goals. And that's what we want to talk about today. How to win. W-I-N. What's that stand for? Whatever is necessary. Right? That's what Paul's alluding to here in our text today. At the end of our text, he mentions marathon runners who run for a prize. And he talks about boxers who are very focused in their aim and their purpose. In fact, scholars tell us on this Super Bowl Sunday that Paul was probably in Corinth around AD 49 to 51, which meant that he was overlapping with the very famous biennial Isthmian Games that were second only to the Olympic Games that were held right there in Corinth. So Paul wants to draw an allusion, an analogy here between the Christian life and the athletic competitor who must sacrifice whatever is necessary to achieve their goal. You see the connection there? So the first thing we need to see here this morning is that this is what the Apostle Paul was willing to give up. Whatever is necessary for the goal of what? Of winning others to Jesus Christ. Just look how many times, in fact, he uses the word win here. Starting in verse 20, he says, to the Jews I become as a Jew to what? To win the Jews. To those who are under the law, I come under the law in order to win those under the law. To those who are outside the law, I become like one of those outside the law to win those who are outside the law. And to the weak, I become weak that I might win the weak. Right? Isn't that what he says? And he says, in fact, I become all things to all people so that by all means I might save or win some for Jesus Christ. You see that? Do you hear that? You hear what he's saying? So that's the first thing we need to understand, that we are all called to W-I-N, win by whatever it takes, whatever is needed, whatever is necessary. That's the first thing. But the second thing that we need to see here is Paul's willingness to win or do whatever is included. That does not mean, or that does mean, his giving up of his personal preferences for the sake of winning others for Christ. Now note my disclaimer here that Paul was willing to give up his preferences, but not his convictions. And there's a difference there, isn't there? That is, Paul is not some first century prototype of Niccolai Machiavelli, who famously or infamously codified the idea that the end justifies the means, no matter how nefarious or immoral those means might be. That's what Machiavelli observed and taught. That's not what Paul's saying. Not saying it at all. There's a huge difference, isn't there, between personal passing preferences and godly convictions regarding God's unchanging moral laws. You see, when Paul was with conservative Orthodox Jews, Paul kept kosher. Paul went without eating ham, pork chops, bacon, and even Palestinian pernil. Imagine, he passed it up. Why? Because those food products were not kosher. So when he was around Orthodox Jews, he did what was ever necessary, and that he abstained from cheeseburgers, and it was no big deal because he had such an affection for his fellow countrymen, the Jews, that he was willing to give up his preferences to win them for Christ. Conversely, he says when he's with those outside the law, that is Gentiles, he had no problem eating whatever was put before him. Why? Because Paul knew what Jesus said back in Matthew 15, that all foods are clean. Doesn't matter what you eat. Why? Because Jesus made it clear that's not what goes into the mouth and into the stomach that corrupts us. It's what comes out of the mouth and out of the heart. Whether it be anger or murder or lust or greed. Those are the things that corrupt us, not food. So Paul knew that all foods were clean, so he could eat anything that was put before him with thanksgiving, including bacon bits. Especially bacon bits. I love bacon bits. So giving up certain foods or having to eat certain foods was not a violation of godly spiritual conviction, but rather a surrender of personal preferences. You see the difference? We're talking about a difference between style and substance, of preferences versus principles. So Paul was not espousing that the end justifies the means. Rather, he was saying that the hurt of self-denial justifies the hope of winning people for Jesus. That's what he's saying here, right? That's why he says here in verse 21 that although he is no longer under the ceremonial law of Moses, he was still under the law of God and the law of Christ. What do you mean by that? Well, in the Old Testament, we have all of these prescriptions on how to sacrifice to God, how to offer the certain amount of animal that needs to be sacrificed, and the priest has to do it in a certain way, and you have to go to the temple and do all this stuff. And yet we know that in the New Testament, what happened? All of that was superseded by the once and for all sacrifice of the Lamb of God, who was and is Jesus the Messiah, right? And Paul knew that. So Paul had no convictions about all those Old Testament laws and rules, but he did have convictions about the New Testament rule of God and the New Testament command of Christ, which was what? Love. Love God, love your neighbor. That's the law right there. That was a conviction of Paul. So Paul was committed to live under the law of Christ's love, even if it meant sacrificing some of his own personal preferences. You see what I'm saying? Now, unfortunately, though, too many Christians today do the polar opposite, don't they? For example, like 17 years ago last week, do you know 17 years ago last week I came to Second Union? Been almost 2 decades. Can you believe it? I can't believe it either. Woo! I can't believe it. I haven't aged a bit, but you have. I don't know why. So. Just kidding. No, but back in the day when I first started here, I came in and as a full-fledged evangelical that I make an emphasis on winning people to Christ and preaching the gospel, and that's what I'm all about. And so you know what you're getting. You're not getting a pick and a poke. You're getting what you see is what you get. I told them from the start. I preached my most evangelical, conservative sermon when I candidated here, so this is what you get. Well, thank God they called me. I'm glad, in God's grace. But we had a group in the church at the time, this little coterie of group, that weren't all that excited about winning people to Christ. In fact, they were pretty suspicious of evangelicals. They thought evangelicals were a little wacky, you know. But most particularly, they had a preference, though, and that was music. Traditional music. Hymns. Now, don't get me wrong. I love hymns. I adore the hymns of the church. In fact, I grew up in a little Baptist church. That's the only thing we ever sang were hymns. And whenever I sing some of those old hymns now, it brings me right back to that very special time. And those hymns have incredible theological depth to them. And so I appreciate hymns. But I also believe that if we are going to win the next generation for Christ, if we're going to win our sons and daughters, if we're going to win our grandchildren, if we're going to win our great-grandchildren to Christ, then when they walk in these doors, we can't turn them off by our style of music. Well, they thought that was heresy. They wanted to get rid of me. Well, fortunately, for me at least, and for, I think, the gospel, they decided to leave. But what was the point? They were turning something of style into substance. They were turning a preference of music into a conviction when it wasn't. Why? Because there is no such thing as a Christian style of music. There is no such thing as Christian music, in fact. There are only Christian lyrics. So let's not confuse the medium with the message. Let's not confuse our preferences with the conviction to love others that we might reach them for Christ. See what I'm saying? And that's important. So the first thing that Paul's saying here is he's willing to give up whatever is necessary to win others for Christ. And the second thing he is saying, that may include giving up some of our personal preferences in order to love others and win them to Christ. What a concept. But the third thing we need to see here is that sometimes we must not only give up our personal preferences, but we must also give up our personal prerogatives. And this is not something we like to do. Because let's face it, it seems like everyone today is a victim of something or someone or some injustice, right? I mean, we're all victims in our society today. That's what American culture has come down to. Who's the biggest victim? It's always somebody else's fault. I'm a victim. I mean, I saw a meme this week that I hope you can see here on the screen. It's a picture of a yogurt container. And this container has a bunch of names of some of the cows that produce the milk, that produce the yogurt. And if you look there, I don't know if you can see it, but there's names like Irma, Julia, Victoria, Fanny, Lucy, right? But some of these people who saw that was a particular woman who tweeted something very angrily. She said, "Notice how they named all of these cows traditionally girl names." I mean, there's a deep connection between misogyny, which is hatred of women, and the consuming of animals. Whoa, yikes, she's mad. But look at the next slide, what some guy wrote. He said, "You know, I feel like yogurt from a bowl wouldn't taste quite right." I mean, aren't all cows females? Last I checked. I know that's utterly ridiculous, but anyway. But really, has our culture gone insane? Is this nuts or what? Come on. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm all about human rights. I'm all about civil rights. But let's remember to balance our concern for rights and personal prerogatives with the biblical concept of giving up our rights and letting go of our personal prerogatives for others. Let's not forget that, too. That's something that we see in our text here that Paul talks about also. For in this epistle, you may not realize it, but Paul is defending his apostleship, his apostolic authority against his critics there in Corinth who are saying that Paul is not a real professional. He is not a real teacher. He's not a real orator. He's not a real philosopher. He's not a real preacher. He's not even a real apostle. That's what they were saying. Why? Well, it's because he worked for a living. He's like, say what? Now, you have to understand from a Corinthian context, it's a Greco-Roman context. In the Greco-Roman world, they believe that the aristocratic class was far superior to the working classes, and not only for economic reasons of financial stratification, but more so because as an aristocrat, you would have enough leisure time to pursue contemplation. You would have enough leisure time to philosophize and be a philosopher. You would have enough leisure time to pursue the arts and the higher things of life that you cannot pursue if you're a working schlub. So the aristocratic view was that the working classes were far inferior to the aristocratic class. And not only the slave population, which was about 40% of the ancient culture at the time, but even free laborers were inferior as well. And Paul was classed with those free laborers, was he not? As Paul made a living, how? By making tents. He did that on the side. He did that in Corinth. Why did he do that? So that he would not be a burden to those in Corinth, so that he could preach the gospel to them free of charge. He spent his off hours doing that so that he could love them better. So Paul's saying here, isn't it awfully ironic that I would be blamed by the Corinthians and demeaned by the Corinthians for doing such a good thing? I mean, talk about no good deed goes unpunished. This was a living example, right? So Paul declares in the very first verse of chapter 1, what? Of our chapter here, chapter 9, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Don't I have a right to receive a paycheck for all that I've done to bring you to Christ? I do. But instead of claiming those rights, what does Paul do instead? He makes himself a slave to all so that he might win some for Christ. That's why he says in verse 19, for though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them for Jesus. You understand that? He's saying, I'm not anyone's slave in the flesh, but in Christ and in the service of the gospel, I am a slave to all. And I know that's very countercultural right now, as many in America today seem to be fighting for the most favored victim status, right? But isn't that in conflict with what we're called to be as followers of Christ, to be servants of all? It is. We need to think about that. In fact, in closing, did you ever hear the true story? How during the 19th century, the Dutch settled parts of South America. One part they settled, which we now know as Suriname. And Christian missionaries came to Suriname, and they found out about a little island off of Suriname that was unreached for Christ. It was a slave colony, basically. Plantations, plantation owners, slaves. And they wanted to reach them for Christ. But the slave owners put up a barrier. They didn't want the missionaries to come in. Why? Because the gospel is a revolutionary message. They didn't want missionaries come in and telling these slaves, you know what? I don't care if you're red or yellow, black and white. We're all made in the image of God. That's the radical basis of equality. That's the basis of our Declaration of Independence. That's what our forebears appealed to establish equality. Don't be telling these slaves that they are equal. Don't be telling them that they're made in God's image. That's what the gospel does. But not only does it tell that, But it says, even though we're sons and daughters of God, we have been separated, God, from our, by our sin and by our rebellion, but God in His grace wants to re-adopt us into His family. So that in the church, we are one family, which means another revolutionary concept. That means we're all brothers and sisters. Whoa, wait a minute. That's revolutionary. That's trouble. And the plantation owners knew that. So they built a barrier. You know what the barrier was? It was a little rule they established. Very slick. The only people who can talk to slaves are slaves. No outsiders. That was the rule. And it worked. Until what? Until the missionaries got together and started talking about this, started praying about it. And God gave them an idea. You know what it was? To sell themselves into slavery. That's what they did. They sold themselves into slavery. They went over and they served side by side with the slaves under the abuse of their taskmasters, under the abuse of the tropical sun, and they shared Jesus with those slaves. And guess what happened? The revolutionary message of the gospel was received by that population, and they became believers. But you know what else happened? Many of those plantation owners became Christians as well. And that started a revival, a massive revival on that island, and it transformed that separate society. Praise the Lord, right? So get this. From 11 disciples in an upper room who were willing to do whatever is necessary to reach the world for Christ, went all through Asia, all through Europe, all across the planet, until today there are over 2.5 billion believers in Jesus Christ. Wow. Amazing. How did that happen? Because people were willing to say, whatever it takes, I'll do anything, I'll go anywhere, I'll do whatever is necessary under the grace of God and the law of Christ to share the good news with whomever you send me to share that good news. That's what we're called to do as well. But to win the world for Christ, you and I must be willing to win. To W-I-N. To do whatever is necessary to make that happen. Whether it means sacrificing our preferences or our prerogatives or our time or our treasure. That's what we're called to do. That's what Christ did for us here on the cross. That's what we're called to do for Him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we know this is an incredibly high calling that you've given us. But it's an incredible objective as well. The objective of bringing life and death. The objective of bringing hope and despair. The objective of bringing healing where there's disease. The objective of bringing unity where there's disunity. The objective of establishing sound marriages and families where marriages are falling apart and breaking up. The objective of standing firm for your truths and the convictions that we have of your moral law in a world that has rejected your word, in a world that ignores your moral law, in a world that's given itself over to all sorts of immorality. Lord, help us to stand strong in you, to be lights in darkness, and to be willing to do whatever is necessary to achieve those grand objectives that you give us in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.